Turn to Matthew 20 and 25. Does anyone need a Bible? Good. All right. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear God, Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the rain. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are powerful, you are mighty. Lord, teach us something great this morning, God. Teach us about you and how to serve you and how to love you more. Lord, let it not be me, Lord, but let me become nothing and you become everything, Lord. Hear me, I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 20. Let's see here. We're gonna see how this goes. We're going to be flipping back and forth between 20 and 25. And look at chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. All right, here's what we have. We have a parable that Jesus is getting ready to teach. He's going to teach it right before, you know, the triumphal entry, before he comes in on the donkey, and everyone, Palm Sunday, and then right before the Passover, right before the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. By the way, each unearth coming up between now and the end of May is vital because we're studying the last week of Jesus' life. You don't want to miss it, seriously. Good morning. Grab some notes.
Good morning.
Seriously, the most intense studying we'll be doing coming up very soon. In fact, everyone from now on. But anyway, he's telling this parable. Okay, picture this. You have a guy go out in the morning, let's say 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe 5, and goes out and he finds workers. Now, what workers would be hanging around that early in the morning, I don't know. But he goes and he finds them, and he says, I'll pay you a denarius for the day. I'll give you a wage. If you work the whole day, I will give you this amount of money. And they say, all right, sounds good to me, sounds fair. So about the third hour, so a couple hours later, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He walks out. They're not doing much of anything. Good morning. He sees them standing around. He says, all right, you guys come work with me. Verse 4. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you, now underline this, whatever is right. He will pay them whatever is right. So he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. So every 3 hours he goes out throughout the day. So now it's 12 o'clock in the afternoon, or noon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he keeps going out, finding workers, and says, I'll pay you whatever's right for your work, and we'll pay you at the end of the day. And let's see, look at number 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. So this is like 6 o'clock in the afternoon. All right? This is late in the afternoon. He says, why have you been standing here all day long and doing nothing? Because no one... Good morning. Oh, food. Bless you for coming out in the rain. Bless you.
I lost my paddle and my canoe.
Ah! As long as you didn't sink, we're good. Verse 7. And they say, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came... All right. End of the day. So you have workers from 6 o'clock... 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then 6 o'clock again, working all day long, some were working all day long, and others were working only for about 3 hours of the day, right? Y'all with me? This is crucial. Alright. He says, call all the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, and going on to the first. So if we were going to do this today, we'd have everyone line up, and the people that were hired first, we'll have them at the end, and the people that were hired about 2 hours ago, we have them at the beginning. And we go and we pay the people, the recent ones, we pay them first, and go down the line until we got to the ones who were hired early in the morning. Now, verse 9, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a what?
Denarius.
So they get a denarius. Now, if you were hired at 6 in the morning... and your boss said, well, I'll pay you a denarius for working all day long. And these guys come in and only work for 2 hours and get a denarius. What are you going to get? Man, maybe the boss is feeling generous. Maybe you'll get 4 denariuses. You know what I'm saying? This is what you're thinking. I'll get a lot. If they get one for working 2 hours or 3 hours, and I've worked 12, man, I might get 10 or 12 denariuses, right? All right, look what happens. Verse 10, verse 10, so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, obviously. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. All right, did you catch that? They're going. Jesus is telling the parable, and the boss is going down the line, and he gives a denarius to each person who worked. No matter how long they worked, he gives them the same amount. Now, is that fair? Verse 12, then the men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day. We've been working out all day long in this heat forever, and we get paid the same amount as them? I noticed this. He answered one of them. Now, he's teaching this parable to his disciples, right? So you have 12 of the disciples. Who is the guy that always speaks up for the disciples? Does anyone know?
Peter.
When they're out in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water, who's the guy that gets out? Peter. If you look at the story before, and the rich young man, Peter's the one that voices his opinion. So, I kind of think this is, Jesus is referring to Peter here, but this is just what I think. And he answered one of them, "Friend, am I not being unfair to you? Now get this. Didn't you agree to work for one denarius?" Think about it. At the beginning of the day, didn't those workers agree to work for just one denarius? So the boss is being completely fair. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And here's the verse. Here's what we're picking up. This is the verse of the day. Bury this in your mind. Drill it in. Marinate yourself with it. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, I've been a Christian for, oh man, probably over 10 years. Okay? When I die, I'm going to heaven, right? Now, say someone becomes a Christian 2 months before they die, and they die. Where are they going to go? Heaven. Wait a minute. I've been a Christian for 11 years. I've worked, I've struggled, been persecuted, all that stuff. I haven't really been persecuted that much. But, do you see what I'm saying? Shouldn't I get something, get something better? You know, I mean, I've been working all these years. I mean, it's not about works, but still, I mean, I've been living for God for a long time, and then this new Christian dies, and, you know, got to live his life however he wanted, becomes a Christian, then dies and goes to heaven. Shouldn't there be kind of like a difference? Is there like a scale, you know? No. Look what Jesus says in verse 15. Or are you envious because I am generous? And then he says, the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, how to become a Billy Graham? Now, if you know anything about me, there's two people that I really, really like in church history. Number one, it's Martin Luther. I love Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. He's a good guy too. You know, he's cool. But Martin Luther, you know, the guy that nailed the 99 thesis on the thing. Yeah. He's cool. I like him. I love the stuff he writes, and I like his stance he makes on the Word of God. Second person is, can anyone guess? Billy Graham. I like Billy Graham. Alright? Billy Graham is cool. I like him. And so we're going to learn today how to become a Billy Graham. Now, this lesson, as I was studying for this lesson, you know, that's funny. God, I learn the same thing out of this lesson as you guys do. In fact, it's kind of like I have to learn it before I teach it, you know. And as I'm reading, as I'm learning, God shows me things in my life that, you know, just shouldn't be there. I get convicted about stuff. And this is one of those lessons where it was like, okay, God, I see where you're going with this. So we're learning 3 points. 3 points on how to be a Billy Graham. And, oh, bother. I wrote them on your sheet. You're supposed to be filling the blanks. So, anyway, underline them. I'll write them again. Number one is responsibility. Number two is relief. And number three is reward. How to become a Billy Graham. There's a little colon there. Here's the answer. You ready for the answer? How to become a Billy Graham? Become the least. Become the least. Now, you guys are going to think I'm crazy, but I would love to be a Billy Graham. I would love it. He's my hero. I like him. I would love to go around preaching throughout the nation, throughout the world, and have many people come to know Christ because of preaching. I would love that. That's one of my dreams. I would love it. However, you and me can become just like Billy Graham without ever doing any of those things. Alright? Let me show you a picture. This is a thick book. I've not read it all. Alright. If you can see this. Here is in Chicago, the Chicago Crusade, and there's 116,000 people here. See all those people? They come to listen to Billy Graham. Man, I would love that. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you like 1,600 people to come to listen to your sermon? Wouldn't that be cool? All right, get this. This is my favorite. I'll show you this one. Now, I don't know if you can see it. This one down here. See that? Here. See that? That's 1 million people. Right there. That little space from here to here. 1 million people. And they have little towers. These speaking towers. You hear this one guy speak. One guy. They have these huge towers. 1 million people. It's in Korea. Man. Wouldn't that be awesome? That is what everyone or preachers aspire to. I mean, don't you think you've arrived at your Christian life when you have 1 million people listening? I mean, think about it. That's how many people you're impacting. 1 million. Isn't that amazing? But here's the key. You, everyone from Will, who's a freshman, just walked in, to Stephen, who's a senior, you can be just like Billy Graham. And here's the thing. Let's look at this parable and I'll show you what I mean. Matthew 25. Look at 25 and look at verse 14. Again, Jesus is telling another parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Number one is the responsibility. He entrusted something to them. Alright? You with me? Don't lose me. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1 talent. Alright? He gives 5 to one, 2 to another, and 1 to another one. Look at verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, underline that, he went at once immediately and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So he doubled his money. And also another one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. He doubled his money. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time. Master goes away. Long time. Long time passes. Maybe several years. The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now let's put this into our perspective. Ian was talking to me yesterday and he said, you know, I've been at DCA for how many years? Since K-5. Alright? God has entrusted things to each one of us. He's entrusted things. We've been at DCA, for those of you, all our lives, some of our lives, set through countless chapels. God has entrusted something to you. He's entrusted His Word to you. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? Each one of these servants had a choice, did they not? The first one, what was his choice? He went immediately and doubled his money. The second servant did the same. He doubled his money. And the third servant took the choice, sat on it, and buried it in the ground. I mean, it's not going to go anywhere. When my master comes, he'll receive it back, and nothing will be lost. Sounds good to me. Sounds like a plan. That's what he's thinking. Look at verse 20. The man who received five talents brought the other five. The master comes back. He says, "Look, master, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more." And start this next verse. Start. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Come, enter the joy of your Lord." Then the man with two talents came. "Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more." Now look at the response. Verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. Now I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, did you catch that? That's the same response to the one who had five talents. Don't miss that. The man who brought 10 talents, who had been originally given five, got the same response as the person who had two. Now, on your sheet, the relief section. First, you have a responsibility. You've been entrusted with something. Here's the relief. It's not how many you serve. It's how you serve. It's not how many you serve, it's how you serve. Heather, if you have Bible study on Tuesdays, whether you have two people, whether you have 200 people, whether you have 2 million people, it doesn't matter. All that matters is how you serve. You with me? Same thing. If we have in here, I didn't mean to single you out there. In here, we had four people this morning. Four people originally. And now we have 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 18. Alright? Whether we have 4, 40, or 400, it's how you serve. Now, look at the next thing. Then the man who had received one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting what you had not sown and gathering what you had not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, it belongs to you." Look at the response of the master. "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered. Well then, the least you could have done was deposit the money into the bank so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who has not will be taken from him." And look at verse 30. "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, let's look at this, what this says. You have the one guy that comes back. He had a talent, but he didn't do anything with it. Right? As a Christian, your life can and will produce fruit. Now, here's the relief part. I don't have time to look at it, but I think it's under there. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, that is not fruit of the Sean. That is not fruit of the Sam. And that is not fruit of the Stephen. I picked the S's. It's fruit of the Spirit. Guys, as a Christian, it's really an easy thing. Not the Christian life, but the bearing fruit part. You, as a Christian, you really don't have to work up and strive to do good. You don't have to come before God and say, "God, you know, I'm trying so hard. On the survey we're doing, one of the questions, I'm trying hard, one of the answers, I'm trying hard to do what God wants me to do. as a Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what that means? That means there's nothing I can do. That means there's nothing I could muster up within myself to be good. It means you come before God and you say, God, I can't be good. I can't be a good Christian. I can't keep these rules. But God, I have your Holy Spirit inside of me. And you can produce the fruit. You guys with me? Look at first John 15 real fast. John 15 says it. I love John 15. I'd love to spend forever this chapter. I love it. John 15 verse 5 says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Did you hear that? How do you bear fruit as a Christian? You just remain in Jesus. Look what it says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown to the fire and burned. Verse 7, but if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Did you hear that? My words remain in you. Want me to tell you, write this down, this is free. The secret to the Christian life is personal study. The secret to the Christian life is personal study. You want to grow as a Christian? If you have habits that you can't break, you have habits that you just can't get out of, you say, well, I can never serve that way. I can never be like Billy Graham. I can never do all that. Get in the Word. Let God produce the fruit in you. That way, think about it, that way, when people see your works, see your fruit, they will what? Glorify God in heaven, as the Scripture says, and not glorify you. Because if I could come up here and muster up all my goodness and whatever goodness I have, then you could say, oh, Sean, you're so great. Oh, Sean, look at that. Look at you. And God would not get any glory. But if it's a fruit of the Spirit, then all I got to do is come before God and ask, God, produce this fruit in me. And He does, and He gets the glory. Y'all with me? Okay, I spent a little longer than I want to on that. Now, next blank. The secret to service is not success. It's obedience. When you die and you get to heaven and you give an account before God and God welcomes you into heaven, for those of you who lead Bible studies, God will not say to you, well done, thy good and successful servant. That's not what God says. If you look in verse 23 and 21, what does God say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Success is really obedience. Success is really obedience. So how do you become like Billy Graham? You become the least. You become a servant. Because when Billy Graham gets to heaven, and he hears those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He won't hear, well done, thy good and successful servant. You had 3 million people come to know the Lord because of you. No. He'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And it's very interesting. When the master gives up the talents, he gives, it says, to each his own ability. He gives 5 to one, 2 to the other, and 1 to the other. Alright? If God calls you to serve like Billy Graham, awesome. Awesome. And God can use you greatly. But if God calls you to a small group of people out in the middle of nowhere in Africa, where only 3 people will even know you're there and exist, that's just as important to God as the 3 million people going around on a crusade throughout the country. Y'all with me? Look back at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 verse 20. When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and underline this, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Zebedee's sons are who? Does anyone know? James and John. James and John. By the way, side note, John was the youngest of the disciples. He probably would have been our age, following Jesus. Isn't that cool? It's pretty cool. I'll have to explain all that later. But anyway, what is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant me that one of the two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other in the left of your kingdom. She wanted her sons to be great. She wanted her sons to have, you know, a position. Now, my question is, does she think that's the kingdom of heaven? Or does she think that that's the kingdom that Jesus is going to come on earth politically and free them from the Romans? Most likely she thinks it's freeing from the Romans. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And what's the cup? We'll learn later on. The cup of suffering on the cross. And they said, we can. And Jesus said to him, indeed, you will drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong for whom has been prepared by my Father. And when they heard, and when the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now look at this. We'll finish, we'll close with this. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Here you go. This is it. Instead, whoever wants to become great, if you want to become like Billy Graham, you must become a servant. And whoever wants to be first, you must be a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, no, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom of many. Now here's the last thing. I know it's been kind of slow. I'm exhausted. But I pray that you'll get this. Get this out. Nothing. If you don't get anything out this morning, get this. When Jesus, you guys know the story, when Jesus comes to wash the feet of the disciples, what does he have to do to get down to the feet? He has to kneel. Jesus, the Son of God, had to kneel in order to become a servant and give his life for the ransom of many. We must do the same. Now hear this. You want to become a servant? You want God to use you? You want to serve God? Write this down. The first thing you have to do is kneel. Jesus knelt for the disciples. In order to serve God, we must kneel before God. And we need to say, God, I can't do it. Everything I have to offer isn't good enough. But God, I want to serve you so much. And I want to love you and serve you and be successful in your eyes. That is when, and only then, by the way, that is when God will begin to use you and bless your ministry. And you may not be famous like Billy Graham, but man, when you get to heaven, Jesus will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I don't know about you guys, but hearing those words from Jesus is better than hearing the words of every person twice over that walked the face of the earth saying, well done, Sean. Good job. Great sermon. I'd rather hear the words of Jesus just once than the praise of 1,000 people over and over again. And I'd rather gain my soul than lose it to the world. You guys with me? I hope that encouraged you today. Let's pray, and we'll depart. Dear Lord God, I pray that our hearts would be, we want to serve you, not for men, not for other humans, God, but for you, Jesus. And Lord, we humble ourselves. God, we ask you to use us. Please use us in whatever way you want. Whatever way you want, God, because we want to please you. And Lord, our reward isn't a crown. Our reward isn't fame. Our reward isn't anything except You. You are our reward. You are Lord. And You we love, God. Lord, let that be the cry of every person in here, Lord. And may a couple of them just grab onto that, Lord. May they grab onto it and run the rest of their time here at DCA. And Lord, I love what Jeffrey said yesterday. We have no right to check out. We have no right to clock out early. Whether we're a freshman or senior, You still want to use us greatly, God. Use us, Lord. We thank You that You want to use us, God. In Your name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's get to class.
Can you go through the blanks real quick?
Oh, yeah. Blanks, if you want them. The final one, the reward, is the reward is lasting. The reward is longing. You will long for that reward in heaven. But the actual reward is the Lord.